Sure, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 6. And we are now getting into that interesting part of the book of Revelation. Here in Revelation chapter 6, I know some of you, you've probably been waiting for all the action of the tribulation. Well, we're in it here tonight. We're going to begin with Revelation chapter 6 and just one verse of scripture. We've got much to cover. In fact, we won't get through the chapter here tonight. We'll take a couple of weeks. But one verse of scripture, I love verses that just simply speak about victory, and especially victory about Christ. Notice this verse, in verse number 17, it says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I want to just simply preach here tonight on that subject, who can stand? Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to learn, and especially you'd be with our study here in the book of Revelation. We pray that you guide and direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was about 65 years ago that there was a television game show that came out. It was entitled To Tell the Truth. Now, let me tell you, the basic structure of the show was that there was somebody, one person who had done something noteworthy or was famous, and this person was a guest on the show, but accompanying them were two imposters. And so it was that there were two actors, two people that were acting as if they were this person. And so there was a panel of guests, usually some stars, that went just back and forth and asked questions and tried to figure out who the real person was. And it always happened at the end of the show that they would finally then reveal by saying, "Would the real," and then they'd say their name, "please stand up." You know, when I think about that show, To Tell the Truth, the ultimate version of that is here now in front of us in our Bible. You see, there is a real Savior, but there's also an imposter. And we want to talk about here tonight, here noticing here who can stand. We begin with, first of all, noticing that there are the identity we want to talk about of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Because we didn't read the verses, but it seems very colorful and very revealing as we are introduced to the tribulation with all of these horses and all of these riders. Now, who are these riders and what about these horses? You know, I will tell you, really, it is a simple version of To Tell the Truth. There is one real, in fact, if I were to tell you this, did you know actually that there's not four, but actually five? Five riders on horses? Now, those of you who know the book of Revelation, you know that one comes later. There are four in chapter 6, but there's a fifth one. Now, I will just simply sort of, you know, cut to the chase and sort of tell you the outcome. But the real one, he comes at the end. The real one, the one that is Jesus Christ, he comes at the end. But let's talk about just a couple of things. Noticing about these four horsemen. Notice, first of all, the number four. The number four is very symbolic, and it has to do with the earth. Why is that? It goes back to creation. And in Genesis, we read that actually God created all the material earth by day number four. By day number four, on the fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars. And the earth was here, and then it's after that that it began to fill it with plants and with animals and with man. But on day number four, you had basically the entirety of the earth covered. Just physically. Now that's why the number four always seems to be symbolic of the earth. After all, there's several things that have four. For instance, how many directions, basic directions, are there? There are four. North and south and east and west. In addition, how many seasons do we have? We have four. We have spring and we're into summer right now, but then it'll be fall and then winter. In addition, there are four basic elements, fire and water and earth and air. Four represents the entire earth, but notice not only the number four, but notice the horse is involved. Now, why the horse? Throughout the ancient history, the horse has represented military might. It's always been a symbol of strength, and that those who fought, you know, kings, that's why they always wanted to be seen riding on a horse. That they didn't want to be seen riding on a donkey. That's why, by the way, Jesus rode on a donkey. He didn't ride on a horse. And God actually even warned the children of Israel not to amass horses because he didn't want their trust to be in those animals. That's why you have that famous scripture in Psalm 20 in verse number 7.
that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And we trust in the Lord God. Now, we also have the riders. And notice that the focus is not even on the horses. The horses are colorful, but it's really the riders that are the focus. Now, who are these riders? They control these powerful beasts. Who are the riders of the four horsemen? There are actually four different possibilities. One is that some would say that they represent four mighty angels. Why is that? That is because you go to another book, I'll just simply mention in Zechariah. Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet, one who prophesied, and in his prophecy, he prophesied about four angels that basically introduced with four horses. In fact, we notice in Zechariah 6 and verse number 4, before this verse here, it says, "Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord?" And notice the verse, "And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits." Spirits would be another term for angel. So these are the four angels of the heaven. So evidently, in Zechariah at least, there were some angels that were supposed to be carrying out some things that had to do with these colored horses. And it's interesting that the colored horses seem to corroborate the same colors that are found in Revelation. Notice, by the way, another verse. In Revelation 9 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." Now, why do I bring up that verse? Later on in the book of Revelation, a couple of chapters later, you have four angels that have a mission. They have an assignment. I'm just simply pointing out there could be some reason to believe that these four represent four angels, the four riders on the horses. But in addition, there's another thought. And some would say that it doesn't represent four different angels carrying out missions, but that they would say that these are four conditions of disarray as the tribulation begins. You see, you need to understand that the tribulation will be a time of chaos. That's actually what makes it easy for the Antichrist to take charge, take control. He needs to come when things are going badly, when things are not right. The Bible even describes, by the way, that the time of the tribulation is going to be like the time of a woman giving birth to a child. The child being the Antichrist, the wrong child, not the chosen child, not the child that's spoken about in Isaiah 9, but the false Christ. Now, we know that that's exactly the situation that the Antichrist comes in. Let me ask you a question here tonight. What do you think about the situation of our world right now? Is it calm or is it chaotic? You know, I would vote chaotic. You know, I would vote for, especially, you know, somebody might even, you know, ask the question, "Pastor, do you think, you know, that what's happening in Afghanistan has anything to do with the future?" Absolutely. Now, I believe it does. I don't think necessarily that means the rapture has to happen today, but I just simply believe that the climate needs to be that there's going to be so much unrest and there's going to be so much, you know, struggles and so many people fighting and so much of that, that that's when the Antichrist comes at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, remember, by the way, we mentioned that the tribulation begins actually with the rapture. And we looked at chapter 4 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "A door was opened in heaven, and a voice and a trumpet. And the voice commanded and said, Come up to John, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John literally got a sneak peek of the very blessed event you and I, if we're saved, are looking forward to. If we're saved, we're not looking to stay during the tribulation. We're looking to be spared from it. We're looking to be snatched out. And we even notice that in Revelation 4. And then following that, we notice the picture in heaven as all of a sudden we had the 24 elders probably representing us. And as they received crowns, rewards for what they had done, they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And very important, they proclaimed, "Thou art worthy." Because then that morphed into chapter number 5, where we now need to find out who's worthy to open the book of redemption, and who's worthy to redeem and to judge this earth. And thankfully, last week we noticed that he who is called both the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, he who has a dual identity, he is worthy to open the book. And so now he's actually opening the book. And now he's beginning with the judgment. Notice the first seal, and that's basically what we're going to cover here this evening. But the first seal is found in verse number 2. Notice John says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now I want you to understand basically the meaning of this. What is going on here is this. The first seal brings the world a pseudo peace, a false peace. You see, a false Christ brings a false peace. A false peace, a false sense of security. Now, understand that what is going to take place, and again, we're sort of at the beginning of all of these future judgments, but there's actually three different series of judgments, and I'm going to speak a little bit more about this next week, how that they're all connected. In fact, the seventh of each of the first two, they basically open up the next series of judgments, but there are three series of judgments, seven in length, so that you end up with 21 distinct judgments. The first series of judgments are called the seal judgments because they're connected to he who is worthy to open the book. And then from there you have the trumpet judgments. And the trumpet was used to announce some very important things we'll get to here in a few weeks. And then you have from there, finally, the vial or bowl judgments. Now let me just state, and I'll state it as well next week, I happen to think the seal judgments take place during the first half of the tribulation. So if you would just simply cut the tribulation in half, 3.5 years, I believe the seal judgments fit perfectly into those years. Now, after the rapture, the world is going to be thrown into chaos. And again, you know, the images, sad images that we saw, you know, of individuals in Afghanistan clinging to planes, trying to escape, realizing that there was an enemy that had overcome and overtaken their cities and their land. The same thing is going to happen during the tribulation. And that's when the Antichrist is going to then spring into action. What does he do? Well, listen to these verses. Daniel 9 and verse number 27. We preached on this several months ago. It says, "And he," that is the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many," probably many in Israel included in that, "for 1 week." And we talked about the week of years, 7 years. He's going to have a peace agreement that is supposed to last for 7 years. Now here's another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Can we have the next verse? Because I want you to see this next verse. Notice what it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, again, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, I want to be careful. I want to be precise. But the phrase, "the thief in the night," referring to the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, requires that you have both a thief and something or someone stolen. Now, I want to be careful because it's not to take away from, you know, our general teaching usually about this, is that it's referring to the ones that are actually disappearing. Those who are saved, they're the ones stolen, and actually it's not a theft because actually Jesus is coming and Jesus is stealing us out of this world. And so there's the common teaching that the rapture refers here to those who are snatched out of the earth. They are stolen from this world, but it's not really a theft. But I've got a question for you. The question is, what is the day of the Lord? Because if we want to be accurate about this passage, verse number 2 says, "Know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh." What exactly is the day of the Lord? That's a term that appears in the Old Testament, New Testament, 17 times in the Old, 13 times in the New. But it's phrased in different ways. It's referring to the end times. And by the end times, let me be specific about that. I'm talking about from the moment the tribulation, the rapture happens, the tribulation begins, until the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ ends. Because remember, there's a final judgment even during that 1,000 years. But that means that the day of the Lord encompasses 1,007 years, to be precise. So that 1,007 years is phrased as the day of the Lord. And we're going to explain that a little bit more here next week why it is phrased that way. But it's referring to the time that Jesus has his time to judge. It's even referenced here in Revelation chapter 6 at the end, the last verse, the verse that I chose for our text tonight. Notice, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In other words, the portion of the day of the Lord that is wrathful, that would be the tribulation. Therefore, it wouldn't be wrong for you to understand the verse this way, verse number 17 of Revelation 6, for when the tribulation is come, who shall be able to stand? You know, that's true, because it's going to be a time of trouble, a time that the world has not known up until this point. But now back to this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 2 and verse number 3. It doesn't say Jesus comes as a thief in the night. That's what we normally sort of jump to the conclusion. What does it say? The day of the Lord comes, and notice, as a thief in the night. What or who is stolen? Again, not to take away from your understanding. I know some of you, you're looking at me like, you know, I've never been taught this before. But I'll tell you what I believe it's referring to. What the object of the theft is this. It's peace and safety. You see, security is taken when the day of the Lord comes. Peace and safety is taken away. And by the way, you can understand that if believers all of a sudden vanish. That's going to... And again, have you noticed the climate of the world has been given more and more and more to fear and panic? And I mean, we saw that back last year when all of a sudden there was a run on toilet paper. And I thought, good grief, what in the world is happening? People are stocking up on toilet paper. And we've seen, you know, other, you know, indications of people that have been panicking. One of the things that was interesting to me to read not too long ago is to find out, and I remember this even back in the 70s when a lot of prophecy was being preached, and that there were some things that were very concerning back in the 70s. But one of the things that has grown is the industry known as the industry for preppers. You know what a prepper is? That's somebody who's preparing for a cataclysmic event. That's somebody who's maybe building a bunker, or they're amassing all sorts of dried foods, and you know they're trying to get their guns in their bunker, and they're trying to make sure that if they have to, they can withstand a nuclear attack or whatever comes. They're ready and willing to try and last through all that is going to come. Now, it's interesting that that kind of an industry is actually booming right now. Why is it booming? It's booming because of what we've been seeing in our world. And what we've been seeing with the chaos, the confusion, and all of that, we see that there's fear, and with fear comes panic. And what's going to happen is this. It's going to eventually here, not maybe right now, but eventually it's going to reach a fever pitch when the rapture happens. So the people are going to be desperate for what? For peace, for security. What does that verse say? When they shall say peace and safety, when they shall say that, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Now, by the way, just back to this thought about a thief in the night, because I know, you know, that is sort of a common understanding. It's Jesus. But can I even challenge on this one thought here? That actually, can we be certain that the rapture happens at night? You know, maybe I should be technical about this. But to be technical, unless God suspends natural law, the way it would actually work is if the rapture happened at this moment right now. I'm looking outside. I can look through the windows and see it's still light here. But I tell you this, the truth, somewhere on the other end of the world, it's going to be dark. In other words, logic would tell you it can't be night everywhere unless God suspends his natural law. So that would mean this, if the rapture happened right now, some would go in the day and some would go at night. It wouldn't be night for everybody. Now, look back again at this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. And I ask the question again, who is the thief? It is the day of the Lord. But what is stolen? What is stolen is peace and safety. You see, really, it's a display of the sovereignty of God, who is going to will the end times. And ultimately, by the way, the world that did not choose God for their safety and God for their security is going to find out it is futile to trust in man. And by the way, we ought to say that and see that every single day. Now, my heart is really saddened when I think about what happened in Afghanistan this week. You know, that should not have happened. It should not have happened if we would have been wise, if we would have been discerning, if we would have been prepared and doing things right. But we weren't. And I would just simply suggest to you that that represents the futility oftentimes of what man does. Man fails. Man oftentimes messes it up. Now, notice it says again, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, it says, for when they shall say. Contextually, that is connected to verse number 2, speaking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. In other words, they're going to feel real smug, real secure. And we see today that there seems to be this urge to give up our rights, to give up our liberties. That's one of the reasons why I made the statement that I did on behalf of your deacons and your pastor that, listen, we are not going to participate in forcing vaccinations. And the reason we're not going to do it is because we happen to believe that's an individual responsibility, that we don't have to give in to the panic. We don't have to give in to the surge of, well, we're going to just simply let, you know, this bureaucracy decide everything for us. See, that's what the world is going to get. And they're going to do that to their demise. Now, to summarize, again, the day of the Lord, it comes as a thief, and peace and safety is what is stolen. Now, we can see that again just simply in some things that are happening in the world today. COVID fear, as I mentioned. Exchanging of our freedoms for peace and security. Let me tell you something else that's interesting. That is the current situation in Israel. You know, the situation in Israel has changed. And it is desperate. They are more desperate today than I have ever seen. Desperate for peace. You know one of the reasons why? Because for the first time in my lifetime, they no longer have an ally. Now, I remember I've been to Israel 5 times. And every time I've talked with Israelis, I've talked to citizens, and they tell me time and time again that the United States of America is our friend. I don't know that they can say that now, especially look at what happened in Afghanistan. We didn't stand well behind them. Why would we stand? And in addition, there's been a change. There's been a change of leadership in that country where you have outgoing the former prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. Now, Benjamin Netanyahu may not have done everything right, but he was a man who was very concerned with properly giving peace and security to his country. He was a man who was willing to fight. Now, what they did is they traded a man that, who we might even say was a hawk, and what they've replaced him with, you know that the way that it actually works in Israel, so again, we sometimes project American values and American ideals and American democracy on other parts of the world. That's not the way it works in Israel. In Israel, they will now have a new prime minister. His name is Naftali Bennett. But Naftali Bennett is basically governing with 8 different parties that have formed a coalition. 8. And by the way, all 8 of them are like doves. They are willing to proctor peace. By the way, an 8-headed monster, if you want my honest opinion. But did you know that one of the 8 parties that is part of his government is called, now get this, the Arab Islamist Party, which has ties, unofficially, to the Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying if you know anything about that organization, you know they're the ones oftentimes sponsoring the terrorists and terrorism. What am I saying? I'm saying that part of the government of Israel is actually tied to terrorists. That doesn't sound very peaceful. That doesn't sound very securing. Again, we even go to our own country. And our own country is showing in recent days to be pragmatic, meaning that we basically operate with the end justifying the means. That's why you have some in Congress, some that actually even call for punishing, if not even, you know, just ignoring or even destroying Israel. You know, congresswomen like Ilhan Omar and the squad, I don't need to name all of them, lest we also get taken down here tonight on our Facebook page. But I'm just simply saying that we have a situation in our own country that is really kind of leading to the instability for the nation of Israel. Therefore, again, won't be surprising. God knew everything, and I'm not suggesting that there's going to be the rapture tonight. I'm just simply saying that, boy, it seems like it's getting closer. And it just seems very, very close. Now back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's get back to this chapter, because notice again in verse number 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now I mentioned that there were four possible interpretations. One is there are four angels. That's what the writers mean. Another, that it's four conditions of disarray. That's what it means, some would say. But there's two other possibilities. There's one that is very possible. The other one is totally wrong. And that is, some would say that all four are the Antichrist, or the first one is Christ. And I think that one is totally bogus. And I think it's bogus for many reasons. Number one, Christ is not a rider of the white horse. He's the one loosing the seals. He's the one in charge of all these judgments. But in addition, we're going to talk about, in fact, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 19, because let's get to that fifth rider of a white horse. The fifth rider, the fifth horseman. Because at the end, and this is literally the second coming to the earth of Jesus Christ. Because we notice that his second coming, Revelation 19, verse 11, notice, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Here we got a horse. "And he that sat upon him," we've got a rider. But notice, "he was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now, by the way, did we read that the first rider of the white horse was faithful and true? I don't think we read that. I think that was left out. Now, the point is this. I happen to believe more likely that the first rider represents the Antichrist. And represents the Antichrist as he offers or tries to bring a pseudo-peace to this world. Now, by the way, there are differences. Let's compare the two white horse riders. Because one happens at the beginning of the tribulation, the other one at the end. Now, there are differences. For instance, one comes at the beginning. That'd be the Antichrist. One comes at the end. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. One comes controlling the seal. He is actually the sovereign one. One comes as a result of the sovereignty of Christ. In other words, that's important, that the Antichrist is not ultimately in control. In addition, another difference is one has a bow. In fact, he doesn't even use it. It just simply is sort of, in fact, many Bible teachers believe the way that it's phrased, that he has a bow and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He doesn't conquer with the bow. He probably conquers with his mouth. Go back to Daniel where you read about he's got a big mouth. He speaks great and swelling things, and that's found later here in the book of Revelation. Another one has a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And he's identified as faithful and true. This truly is the Son of God. In addition, one has a single crown. The first rider has a crown. That'd be the Antichrist. And we notice it was given to him. He didn't have it naturally. The word is even different. It's not the royal crown, the diadem. It's the Stephanos. It's the crown of achievement. He just simply achieves a power position. But the other one, the second rider, has many crowns. And to him, he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that has the diadem. He is the one ruling, and he is King of all. And yes, you know, the songwriter got it right when the songwriter said, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own." Jesus Christ is the final rider. Not only that, but one promises peace, the Antichrist. And again, you know, don't fall for this. There has been, you know, since we have had, the war to end all wars, we have had war. It just continues. There is no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. The one promises peace, but the other one brings peace. He judges the world in righteousness. He ends rebellion, rebellion against God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But not only that, but there's another difference. One, there's nothing special about his clothing. That's the Antichrist. Nothing mentioned about that. But there's something significant in Revelation 19:11, where the Bible says that our Savior, when he comes, he has a vesture dipped in blood. Now, he's riding a white horse. Why the white horse? What does that signify? Well, it probably signals peace. It signifies peace. In the case of the Antichrist, a false peace. Now, you think about, you know, in times of war, when somebody gives up, when somebody yields, what do they wave? They wave a white flag, a white colored flag. That means that there's no resistance. The promised peace of the Antichrist is actually going to result in war, the opposite of what he promises. He doesn't promise what he can deliver. He gives what he doesn't promise. The white rider comes back looking like Christ in Revelation 6, but he's not the real thing. Again, in the game show, to tell the truth, there were imposters. But at the end, we ask the question, will the real one stand up? By the way, how does Revelation 6 end? It says, who shall be able to stand against him? Who shall be able to stand? The day, the great day of his wrath is come. What does that indicate? That indicates he is standing. Who is able to stand? We're going to stop right there, and we'll pick it up actually in 2 weeks. We got to